something. Maybe you were saving up, or you were working hard on your education, or you were just finally getting things in place at home, and the unexpected challenge steps up, and you're not prepared for that. Anybody, I think pretty much everybody here can probably raise their hands. Everybody goes through that. I went through that when I arrived in Tanzania. I'm going to share a little more about that. But we also know that the Israelites went through that over and over again. So we're going to talk about one of their stories today, tie that in with stories from a few people that I know from Tanzania, and then tie that with mine. So if you guys could turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to go to the David and Goliath story. This is a favorite of mine. Can't go wrong with that. So while you're looking up, let me just open in prayer. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for being an amazing God. We thank you for your word and what it has to share with us today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 3. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So Israel, we see, they're facing a big challenge, a big battle. This is something they've prepared for. They have an army that they have trained. They have mighty men who have gone to battle before, who go through training, who are there and who are prepared and they were ready. But next, we see a challenge they weren't ready for. So verse 4 says, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span," that's just over 9 feet. "He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze." That's over 100 pounds. "And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to drop for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistines said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." They were afraid because this was a challenge they weren't prepared for. They had prepared for many things. They had prepared for a big battle. As I'm reading through the story, I'm thinking to myself, probably the Philistine army and the Israelite army are probably pretty evenly matched. Or I don't think that they would be all just standing there. If we read a little bit further, we'll see that they were there for 40 days. Goliath kept coming out for 40 days. I would think if the Israelites thought that they were stronger than the Philistines, they would have attacked. I also think if the Philistines thought that they could beat the Israelites, they wouldn't go through this game either with Goliath coming out. At the first few days, it's probably fun watching them goad, watching them tease. But after a while, they probably would have just attacked and gotten it over with. So they're probably pretty evenly matched. And then they've got this Goliath coming up to them, a champion 9 feet tall. None of them can even manage and even think about it. Well, I want to share a story about Aminata. Aminata is a friend of mine from Tanzania that I've met, and she met her Goliath. Aminata is a single mom. She has 2 kids. She didn't get saved until after the second one was born. But when she got saved, that was about 8 years ago, she's been on fire. And her passion is to make sure that her kids know Jesus, and they know Jesus well. Her kids are probably 2 of the strongest evangelists I've ever met. If I'm out in public with them, there's no intimidation with them at all. They're going to tell everybody who Jesus is because their mom has taught them that's who he is. Well, Aminata's other passion is to make sure other people's children know who Jesus is as well. So when I arrived in Tanzania, she was our children's ministry leader. It was a little awkward because I was brought in to be the leader of children's ministry because it wasn't where they wanted it to be. But Aminata had been doing this actually for more years than I had, probably more qualified. But her challenge that she came up with day after day, week after week, was she doesn't have the time or the training. She'd been doing this for many years, but she had never been trained. In Tanzania, children's ministry is not something that they've done in the past. It's something new. Children usually sat in church. They'd never geared anything for kids, so she didn't know how to make it look like our pastor wanted it to look. She was there, she was passionate, she cared, but she didn't have the training she needed. She also didn't have the time. She was working full-time, caring for two children, and she was running with a very small team. She had, I think there were three of them that were serving together on Sunday mornings with a team of 20 kids. She was doing the stories, the lesson, the games. We had one person doing music, and they had one person running the computer media. So she was trying to do it all herself, would come home Friday after a long day of work, finally put the kids to bed, and then she's going through the lesson Friday night, Saturday. There's no time to get anybody else involved. She's doing this all by herself. When I came in, one of the big challenges for me was coming in and doing this in a way that I didn't make her feel like she wasn't important and that I didn't push her out. I thank God for her grace, because I'll be honest, if it were me and my pastor brought somebody in to take my place, I probably wouldn't be serving in kids' ministry anymore. I would say, fine, it's yours, take it. She had the grace to say, okay, what can I learn from you? How can we work together? We work side by side. She's an amazing storyteller, so we used her anytime that we needed a great story told. With the orphanage ministry, she would come and help with that as well. She did a lot of our games because she had great enthusiasm, great excitement. One thing with Aminata, we were training her up because we knew I was coming home this year, and we knew that somebody needed to be taking my place. So we were working on training her up, getting her the tools she needed, getting her the team that she needed. We started bringing in more people, training them up to help. And then the unexpected got thrown at us. Aminata's job changed. She had a really great job in Dar es Salaam. The company moved her job to Morogoro, which is about 4 hours away. So she started commuting to work 4 hours. She would leave on Monday morning, come back Friday night. She left her kids in Dar because her hope was that her company would eventually transfer her back to Dar. So she didn't want to pull the kids out of school, transfer them back and forth. But it became evident after a few months and a lot of conversations that wasn't going to happen. So she started to look for a new job. Unfortunately for us, but fortunate for her, she found a job on Zanzibar. Zanzibar is just off the coast of Dar es Salaam. It's about a two-hour ferry ride. But this meant, when she told us this in December, that she was going to be moving. She wasn't going to be the one to take over children's ministry. It left us with this big challenge, this big, big Goliath that we thought, we had this all figured out. What are we going to do next? I'm going to share in a little bit how God provided for that. But to know about Aminata, she gets to Zanzibar. Zanzibar is 99% Muslim. It's a hard place to live. But Aminata's gotten involved in children's ministry there. She's training up their children's ministry workers there so that they have a solid team that can go out and reach out to their neighborhoods. It's really exciting because I feel like we have our own missionary from the Ocean Church now going out to Zanzibar. Something that I cannot do, they would not allow me because I am an American. I could go in and maybe teach English, but I cannot go in with the purpose of evangelism. So she's able to go to do this and to do it very naturally and also in Swahili, which is really exciting. Let's get back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 10,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. David arose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, just as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went to greet his brothers. As we talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. So David arrives to this camp, and he finds all of this going on. He's asking all these questions. And his brother, you know, if you go to chapter 16 just before this, we see that this is when Samuel had just anointed David, but he passed over all the brothers. And I can imagine the first brother thinking, hey, you know, Samuel's here. They want to see the brother, the eldest. He shows up. Oh, that's not who we want. And in the end, it's his youngest brother, David. So there's a little bit of jealousy going on there. David's not trained. All the army, all the warriors are there. They've been training for this battle. And here comes David, asking questions, getting in the way, unqualified, untrained, unprepared. Well, that brings me to my next story, a young man named Ben. Ben joined our children's ministry about a year and a half ago. He was fairly new to the Ocean Church. He came with a friend, and his friend invited him to come help us in kids' ministry. And so I had paired him up during our quiet time or our connect time with the kids with another adult. I didn't want him to just come and hang out with his friend, which tends to happen sometimes with that age. So I paired him up with somebody a little bit older who could kind of mentor him and guide him. Ben became my steady, faithful one. He would, anytime I asked for anybody to sign up, he was the first one, sometimes the only one, who would volunteer to help. He showed up to every event. He put every effort in he needed to ahead of time. You could see. Eventually, I'd asked him if he could teach a story. He was nervous, but he stepped up to that challenge, and he did it. Did an amazing job. We found out he's got a gift for storytelling. He also has a gift for evangelism. We have used him the past 2 years when we do our football camp at the orphanage to share the gospel. It's one of those things that it needs to be done in Swahili. The kids there speak very little English, and I speak very little Swahili. So we enlisted Ben to do that, and he does an amazing job. The first year we had three children accept Christ. This year we had eight. I was so excited because he just presents it in a way that the kids can't help but want to be a part of that. It's definitely his great gift. He's been stepping up to every challenge. I had asked him to consider taking ministry classes. Our pastor is doing ministry classes with some of our leaders, and he stepped up to do that, so he's been doing that this year. He's just recently been added to our preaching team for next year, which is really excited to see, because Ben comes from a pretty shady past. He's one of those that he doesn't talk about it because he doesn't want to glorify his past. So he's never told me, but I hear through this person and through this person and through this person. But Ben has proven himself to me. He's proven himself to the church. Last June, Ben was baptized, and from that point on, he was all in. We started training him up as our lead for children's ministry in Aminata's absence, and he's actually taken it over. He's leading it now. He's doing a fantastic job. What's amazing is what I didn't know is I assumed Ben was about 30. He carries himself very maturely. I just found out he just turned 25. I think if I had known that, I might have been a little more hesitant. I would have been like these brothers here going, "Oh, you're too young. What do you think? You're not qualified." Might not have given him that chance. So I'm glad I didn't know, because he's proven time and again that he is qualified and available. get back to 1 Samuel. See what's going on with David. Verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with a Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." This is one of those stories. We've grown up with this story, right? So we hear this. Just recently, you know, you read this every once in a while, and you see it in a different light. And as I was reading through that, I thought, how amazing, really, that David, he says hardly anything. "Oh, yeah, I fought a lion, I fought a bear, I can do this." Saul has an army of trained warriors. He has an army of men who are trained for battle and does not ever once send one of those men out to fight Goliath because he doesn't think any of them can do it. He doesn't have any confidence in them because he knows if he does that, then they've lost the whole war. So he doesn't send anybody out. And here comes David. It says right here, David's a youth. Goliath's been fighting. But I think what Saul sees is that anointing that David has. David says here, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He sees that anointing. Saul's familiar with what the anointing of the Lord looks like. Saul was the anointed king. I've heard people say, well, he was the people's choice. He wasn't. He was who God chose to be the king of Israel. He lost that anointing because he disobeyed God. He was constantly doing things for his own gain and disobeying what God said. If we go back to chapter 16 real quick, verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," he's talking about David, "in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." I love that, "from that day forward." It's not just, he didn't just get it for a minute, he got it from that day forward. And then if you go to the next verse, 14, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." I think Saul could see that anointing. I think Saul had still had that confidence in God that he'd lost in himself because of his disobedience. The next person I want to tell you about is, her name is Carolyn. And when I talk about the anointing, this girl has an anointing on her life. She's probably around 25. She's very dear to me. When I spend time with Carolyn, I come away wanting to spend more time with God. I want to spend more time in my word. I want to spend more time in prayer. She's so in love with Jesus and so passionate. She was raised Catholic, and in Tanzania, Catholic and Christian are very different things. I know here we've got some Catholics who are Christians. They're not at all. We don't even say, we have to say we're born again. We can't even say Christian, because there you're either Muslim or you're Christian. So if you're not Muslim, you're Christian. So we use the term born again. When she became born again and started attending the Ocean Church, her family pretty much disowned her. Then she started inviting her cousins who are around her age. Then the family got really upset with her. But she can't stop. She is so anointed to share that word of God, drawing people in, doing more. The thing is, I think she's anointed for even bigger. I think she's anointed to be a minister. But she's scared of that. And she's never seen that modeled in Tanzania. She, of course, grew up in the Christian Catholic Church, so there are no women in ministry that are leading. So she's learning, what does that mean? If God has called me, and I've never seen a woman do this, can I do that? I love that God has brought me in at this season, because the Tanzanian Assembly of God at this point, women can do some things, but there's some things they can't do yet. But at my church, they don't hold us back because we're missionaries, so I'm allowed to do a little bit more. So the women in my church don't see that as a deterrent. They don't say, "Oh, but you're not allowed to be ordained there." They see, "Pastor Pam's doing it. Well, maybe I can do that." So I've started mentoring with Carolyn. We meet every other week. We've been meeting and having coffee. What was supposed to be for an hour, we'd go for about 3 hours because we just couldn't stop. So many beautiful things to share about what God is doing and where he was leading. Carolyn signed up for the ministry classes as well that Pastor Jimmy has been teaching. Excited to see where she's going to head with that. Just before I left, I met with Carolyn for our last one-on-one, and we were talking about some of our young men who've been stepping up to preach while Pastor Jimmy has been traveling. And I said, you know, it's exciting to see these anointed young men stepping up. I said, we need one of our young women to start stepping up to do some of that. And she goes, oh, Pastor Pam, I can't do that. I said, you can do that. I said, you're just scared to do that. I said, but you know what? You don't have to start with the pulpit on a Sunday morning. We have our Friday night ministry. She's a part of our young adults. And so I said, you know, I think maybe you should look into that. Maybe you can be a part of preaching there. I said, in 2 weeks, I'm going to be there for my last Friday before I head back. I would love to be there and to hear you teach. And she looked at me, and I love how God put this together. She goes, Pastor Pam, Effie was supposed to preach that night, and I just heard from him today. He's going to be out of town. So he said, you're in charge. She goes, I was thinking I would just do extra music. And I said, oh, no. Girl, this is your opportunity. This is your chance. About a week later, I got a message from her, and she said, God has given me a word. She was so excited. She just needed that push to look for it, to expect it, to be preparing for it. God gave her word. She showed up that Friday night, and it was an amazing message. It touched my heart. It taught me things. She was nervous when she got started, but when she got to that word, you could see that change come over her. She was anointed to share that word. I was so proud of her for taking that moment, that step and stepping up, moving forward, and just allowing God to use her despite her challenges that were facing in front of her. So proud of her. Let's go back. We got one more passage to read here in 1 Samuel. Because we got to get to the end of the story because this is the good part. See, we're going to skip ahead to verse 41. Verse 38 through 40 is where David tries on the armor and decides he's not going to use Saul's armor because it doesn't fit. So verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And I love this. David does not back down at this point. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, with whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the bodies of the host of the Philistines this day, not just Goliath. He's talking about all the Philistines. He's going to give them this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand on his bag and took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Then the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, and they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shechem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put the armor in his tent. Gotta love the ending of that story. I love David's boldness. David really isn't qualified to fight Goliath, but David's God is qualified, and he's confident in that. And I love that the rest of the Israelites get the confidence because of what David did. Because all this time, they've been like, not really ready to step forward, to challenge, to take the fight. As soon as they saw David step up and win that battle against Goliath, they were ready. For me, when I left for Tanzania almost 2 years ago, I knew the battle. I knew I was going into a new culture. I knew that there would be a new language. Thankfully, I'm an international church, so most of my life is in English, but there are times I need some Swahili, and there's times that I've really been challenged because I don't know enough Swahili. There have been things that I have said probably that left people very puzzled by what I had said. One time I had some kids in my car, and I kept saying that we were going to turn left at the next stop sign, only I kept saying we were going to turn wall. Their words are not similar, but in my head, I guess they were similar enough. So I kept saying Ukuta instead of Kushoto. And it wasn't until later I'm like, oh, I just said the wrong word the whole time. And I probably repeated it like 20 times during the whole drive. So I knew those challenges were coming, and I knew how to prepare for them. I started learning some Swahili words, reading everything I could about the culture, connecting with people on Facebook. But when I arrived and I saw the challenge that was before me for children's ministry, I knew I'd be doing children's ministry. I didn't realize, in my mind, how big this church was and how big the kids' ministry was. I wasn't qualified. I had never done kids' ministry on the scale. He was looking to take it from small church to large church. And in order to grow, we needed to be treating it like a large church kids' ministry, but I'd never done that before. And so it was one of those big challenges. He and I worked back and forth. There were a lot of trial, a lot of error. Thankfully, the people at the Ocean Church are full of a lot of grace. They allowed me to learn. I came in, they gave me the title of children's pastor. I was given this leadership role that I've never had before, didn't feel qualified for. And they allowed me to make mistakes along the way and gave me a lot of grace for that. Now we're preparing for the next season. So that battle, still ongoing, but that Goliath has been defeated. We're moving on to the next battle. When I come into this next season, we're looking at me stepping up more with our outreach ministry. Right now we do a couple of orphanages that we visit. We do ministry there. We're looking at expanding that. And not just how can we help people who are poor. Our church is geared towards people who are expats, people who are internationals coming from other countries who have good jobs, who probably don't need us to bring them beans and rice, but they still don't have Jesus. So we have to figure out, that's a challenge. How do we reach those people in our community who need what we have at the Ocean? How do we draw them in? So we've got some big challenges coming up, and I'm sure there's going to be some Goliaths that step out of the woodwork during this as well. Our pastor is coming back to the States for a year. So with him leaving, then we've got the challenge of who's going to be leading the church. So he's been doing a fantastic job this year of preparing our team. Originally, we were going to bring in a pastor for the year, but he's realized we have people who are qualified. There's eight young adults who are doing our ministry training, and then I'll be there as well. So several of them, as well as myself, will be on a preaching team. And then I will step up and do some of that ministry training. I'm really excited about that because that's something I enjoy doing, that mentoring, that discipling, just watching them step forward in their calling and helping them discover who they are. But with our pastor not there, I'm sure there's going to be some big challenges coming up with that. But I want to encourage you today. I might be called as a missionary to Tanzania. And somebody here may be called to foreign missions. I'm praying someday that we'll see some more, especially our young people, feel that call and step up. But God has a mission for all of us. God hasn't called just me to serve in ministry. Each one of us. We just heard on Thursday, we were at a conference, and one person said, he goes, God saved you, but he didn't take you to heaven yet. So there's something else he saved you for. He left you here for a purpose. So I want to challenge you to be thinking about, what is your purpose? If you don't know, start serving anyway. Because sometimes you don't know until you do it. For me, I didn't know mentoring and discipleship was something that God called me to do until I started having to do it in my role at the church there. God has a plan, and each one of you are a part of that. It's for his kingdom. It's for his glory. And I just want to challenge you today, as you go through this month thinking about missions, and giving. And it's an amazing thing. We've got to get our missionaries out there. We've got to get them out in this world because there's so many unreached people. But there are unreached people around you as well. They might be at work. They might be part of your family or in your neighborhood. You may be called to teach children here, to train them up to be future missionaries or pastors. Ask God how he would use you. And if you don't feel qualified, if you feel like you're not big enough for this job, remember David fighting Goliath. It wasn't that it was easy. He still had to challenge. He had to turn it over to God. The Israelites still had to fight the rest of the Philistine army. That wasn't easy. They were excited, and they went forward to do it. But it wasn't easy. And it's never always easy. But it will be amazing, and it'll be worth it. So let's close in prayer real quick. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this church family here. I thank you for those here who have supported me over these past several years through my journey with healthcare ministries and for Tanzania. I thank you for their faithfulness in giving. I thank you for their faithfulness in prayer, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you'll continue to